We are in Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 3. So, beloved church family of Common Ground, I'm going to ask you to open there. Chapter 3 of Colossians, verses 12 through 14. 12 through 14, I am going to read. Follow along. If you don't have a Bible, you can look underneath one of the chairs. There should be Bibles there. Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a grievance or complaint against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. And above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Blessed Father, we would ask now that these powerful words, inspired words, penned by the very breath of God, I would ask, Lord, that you would meet with us in these verses, that we would see you, that we would understand in a greater capacity who you are, that you would allow this word through your Spirit to change us, Lord. May we all stay teachable this morning, in spite of what we've had happen to us walking in these doors or how we sense or feel, Lord, may our hearts, eyes, and minds be focused upon you at this moment. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start this morning just by reminding all of us of the importance of the Trinity. And our redemption, again, is the work of our triune God, again, planned by the Father, accomplished by the Son, and applied to us by the Holy Spirit. The reason I say this is because throughout this letter of the book here, the letter to the Colossians, I should say, we have seen the hand of our triune Lord at work in this Colossian church and in this particular letter. And as Colossians 3:3 states, your life is hidden with Christ in God. And because as true followers of Jesus Christ, it says Christ is all and in all, therefore we have everything that we need to live a fruitful and sanctified life in Christ. And Paul tells us the reason for all this deep, thick, profound theology, this life-changing theology, I believe, obviously, is to worship our Lord to the utmost, but also so that we won't be held captive to the corruption of the world. We won't be taken off guard by these false narratives in our present culture, as we see in this text, not this particular one, but earlier on. And we discovered last week, as a result of who we are in Christ, our divine union in Christ, because of all that Christ has done for us and in us, we now get to do. We are now called to do, commanded to do. And because we are God's holy ones, chosen ones, beloved ones, we're now told and commanded to take off the old self, to put off the old self, to put to death all our old ugly sin. Now we are told to put on something. We're now told to put on these Christian virtues, these Christ-like characteristics. And only those who belong to Jesus are able to put on and wear these clothes, basically his clothes, if you will. And only those who are his chosen, his beloved, his holy ones are able to put on these new crucial Christian virtues. I grew up in an era of when I would say hand-me-downs were in. They were cool. My first pair of hockey skates were hand-me-downs from a neighbor boy next door. My first car was an old 1966 gray Chevy Biscayne hand-me-down station wagon. The floorboard rusted out. We had to put plywood down. We took that out. We just get a bunch of dirt, rocks flying into our face. I tell you. In high school and college, honestly, the only stores I shopped at were Goodwill, Salvation Army, and Rag Stock, all of which were old, used, hand-me-down clothes. For our wedding, my lovely Katie Cakes, next-door neighbor, actually he lived right behind the alley there, gave to us his hand-me-down 1965 Rambler. Not a house, it was a car, a Rambler. We should have kept that one. It's pretty great shape, too. I would say this, these clothes that we are called to put on, to wear in this passage, are actually, if you think about it, Jesus' hand-me-downs. And God's expectations for all of his beloved children is to wear his clothes, his hand-me-downs, constantly and continually. There's a famous old saying, clothes don't make the man. I'd say in this case, it does. But also that saying, clothes don't make the man. In other words, you cannot judge a person's character based on his or her clothing or appearance, which is correct. If they mean that it's not what we wear on the outside that's important, but what's inside a person's heart. Mark 7:21-23 says this, "For from within, out of the heart of man comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defile a person." Romans 2:5 says, "But because of your hard and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." But here on the positive side, in Ezekiel 36:26-27, it says this, God speaking here, it says, "I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Only those who are God's chosen, holy, beloved ones receive a new heart. A heart that is now wanting and willing to do what God calls and commands us to do. We are now to put on these holy hand-me-downs of Jesus. Everything that Jesus wears, we are to wear. Everything we are told to put on is already perfectly found on Jesus Christ. Again, in our text, it says, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and so forth. All of these divine clothes that are ours in Christ, all these godly virtues, all these Christ-like characteristics that we are to show forth for the glory of God can and will transform a church and powerfully, beloved, powerfully impact a lost and dying world. It's so important. God, through Paul, is speaking to his beloved church. He is right now speaking to his family here of Common Ground, fully expecting every one of us to be wearing his holy clothes of redemption. And I believe you can make the case that there most likely were some in this Colossian church that had some problems, some issues, some possible divisiveness found within this church. Some of them possibly were caught up in the false teaching and dangerous worldly doctrines Paul has already alluded to in the first two chapters. Thus, Paul is reminding them how they should look, how they should behave, how they should become like Christ. And I'm sure all of you, after reading this list of Christ-like traits in this section here, immediately began saying to yourself, "Oh, that describes me perfectly, right? I am so compassionate. I'm so kind, humble, and no doubt I'm one of the most patient people on this planet," right? No. You remember how patient you were the other day with that coworker? Or how about that patience you showed while driving on that highway this past week? Or were you so gentle and considerate to your siblings the other day? and all that wonderful kindness and helpfulness you showed your parents this week, and they didn't even have to ask you more than once. I'm sorry, I'm only picking on the Pompilians. All right. Well, I'm picking on a few others. Beloved, we've all blown it 100 times over, each one of us, when it comes to these Christ-like characteristics. Amen? We have. Hopefully, we've repented and realized that we must keep wearing these perfect hand-me-downs of Jesus. Now, let me ask you this. When we think about these Christ-like characteristics we put on, is the focus inward towards me, or is the focus really always pointing towards others? That's really where it's at. We're to pour out these attitudes and actions upon others so that they may see it. And the goal here isn't to rate others when it comes to you. Oh, they're not very compassionate to me, or they're not very kind and caring to me, or they didn't forgive me, so no way am I going to forgive them. No. We're to point people in this decaying and dying world to Jesus, and we do that by wearing these holy, perfect hand-me-downs. You really do. And so if you want to see that half sheet of paper, grab it with you, wearing Christ's clothing, it says. Number one, wear a heart of compassion. Wear a heart of compassion. How would you describe heartfelt compassion? What is the most compassionate, affectionate, heartfelt action that you've ever witnessed? Or what is the most compassionate, affectionate, heartfelt action that you personally were a recipient of? Or let me ask you this, have you ever witnessed or been a recipient of compassion time and time and time again? I think everyone here has. In other words, you've seen it over the long haul, continuous, ongoing compassion. And ultimately, that compassion and love comes from whom? God. He never stops being compassionate to us. He never stops loving us. There's not an ebb and flow again with his compassion and love. God, thank God, he doesn't have mood swings and decides, well, I'm not going to be so nice to Gary today because I had to be in trouble all the time. Furthermore, don't say, I love God, but then show no love and compassion for his beloved church. Again, Paul's audience here is the church. The church, the people of God, these holy garments aren't for the world to put on. They're for us who claim Christ as Lord and Savior. For only we as God's holy and beloved ones are able to put on a heart of compassion and real affection. And all of these divine attributes, all of these divine attributes take the work and power of the Holy Spirit. They truly do. You can't conjure these up on your own. You won't last in that regard if you don't have the work of the Spirit. And I'll tell you this too, at times these characteristics can be somewhat scary for us at times, somewhat sacrificial, if you will, for us at times. They may even make us uncomfortable at times. They may force you outside of your little comfort bubble, all right, or your idea, or the world's idea of what compassion is or affection is. Again, it's easy to be nice and kind and compassionate to those who are what? Nice and kind and compassionate to you. But what if we started inviting all of our new special guests that come into our church family here? What if we just asked them out for a meal or a cup of coffee or just a simple conversation, or invite them to prayer or to a Bible study? Matthew 9, 36 to 38 says this. Jesus, busy, teaching, preaching the gospel, healing all who came upon him. It says when he saw the crowds, he didn't just see a crowd. He didn't go, oh, this is going to be crazy. It's so crowded here. I don't like it. I'm a little claustrophobic. It says he felt compassion for them. Why? Because they were distressed and dejected, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful or abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech to the Lord, basically pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. That's a prayer that every one of us should be praying on a regular basis if we want to see the church continue to thrive and flourish. Or here's another one in 1 John 3:17 really speaks of a heart of compassion. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need, yet closes his heart against him or her, how does God's love abide in him? Compassion. We need compassion. Let's look at the next piece of Christ's clothing we wear. Wear kindness. Wear kindness. I love the fact that we're told to put on these Christ-like traits, to wear these divine clothes. And everyone here is wearing clothes this morning, thank goodness. Because our clothes on the outside, they're meant to be seen by all. We're not told to, you know, hide these traits from others or take off these holy garments. How embarrassing it would be to run around here naked without these, truly. Kindness. Question is, are you kind? Are you nice? Are you friendly? I've known people who have told me I don't have many friends or I have difficulty making friends. Let me tell you, there's an old adage here, an old saying. Guess what? If you want friends, be friendly. Be kind and considerate to others, especially to strangers. Show kindness and hospitality to others, not just in that little circle of friends, those BFs of yours. You know, some of the best advice that I ever received, when you're having one of those pity parties, I've had them, or when you're dealing with some of your own troubles and trials, here's the advice. Forget your troubles. How? By helping others forget theirs. It's great advice. And you know one of the greatest, simplest acts of kindness we can show others? Simply walk up to someone here in this church family today. Start up a conversation. Just ask them some simple questions. And keep the focus off of you. Make it all about them. I got permission from Sarah, so I remember Sarah. Dads go through this. Artie, you will go through this one day soon. And Aaron's already been through it with Gracie. But I'll never forget when Sarah went to the prom. And the rule in our house, and it better be in all your houses, that if any guy was going to take my daughter out, ask her to prom, he had to face off with me. He had to face off with me. Thus, it really worked. But one of our prom dates, we nicknamed him Dan the Diver. All right? This was at Stillwater High here. And nice kid, basically nice kid, Dan the Diver, but we were noticing things, me and Kate, about Dan, that every time they got together, all Dan talked about was himself, how great he was, how good he was, how he did this and he did that, and he's the best swimmer in this and the best diver in that, and how he made and built this, and he was just, it was, and of course, Sarah back in the day with those big, oh, yeah, Dan, yeah, you know, it's like, so, I'm sorry. But there comes a time where we finally said, you know, Sarah, get rid of the guy. Just get rid of him. He's a waste of your time. And believe it or not, Sarah did listen to us for the most part. She really did. And thank God she found a godly man in Chad. So she really did. So I just want to, I'm telling you that to remind yourself that, you know what, don't make it ever about you. Just come up and say, you know, how you doing? And start asking them questions. People just need a kind, caring ear at times. That's it. There's times I've done so many funerals or I've been to the hospital and people have died or are dying, and sometimes you have nothing to say. Just sitting by them, shutting your mouth, holding a hand,
saying I love you.
I've heard this too before. I'm shy. Therefore, they think they've been excused from being friendly, kind, and considerate to others. That doesn't play out in God's word. You can't use that. And beloved, we're a small enough church that everyone here should know each other by name, truly. Truly. I do. I pray you do as well. Let's look in the next piece of Christ's clothing we're to wear. It says, wear humility. Wear humility as we follow the text in order here. And I love what Peter writes, similar to what Paul is talking about here. 1 Peter 5:5, he says this, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. Why? For God is opposed to whom? The proud. But he gives his grace to whom? The humble. The humble. Humility is indeed the soil of grace. You want grace to overflow in your heart and life? Be humble. Stay humble. Humility, I would tell you, is crucial for godly growth and learning and staying teachable. Without a humble heart, you're not going to stay teachable. And if you don't stay teachable, you're never going to grow up in Jesus Christ. Humility allows us to listen to one another and hear their side of the story. Humility does indeed kill the pride and arrogance in each one of our lives so that we can be used by God. How many here want to be used by God? That's a prayer. I hope we all are there. Humility stops us and stops that thinking about ourselves, and we put others first. That's hard. You don't see that in our society anymore, do you? Where you actually put others first. Everybody wants to be on the pedestal, on the podium, to be front and center. Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit. Nothing. What's nothing? That's nothing. Includes everything, in fact. He says, but in humility. Consider others, this is hard, consider others as more important than yourselves. Are we doing that? Think of that. It would change a church, it would change a nation, it would change a neighborhood. Psalm 25, 8-11 says this, the Lord is good and upright. Therefore, he shows sinners the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. Only the humble will learn this. All the Lord's ways show faithful love and truth to those who keep his covenant and decrees. Lord, for the sake of your name, forgive my iniquity, for it is immense. Humble people, repent and say they're sorry to one another. We'll eventually get to that, forforgiveness. Proverbs 18:12 says, before his downfall, a person's heart is proud. But humility comes before honor. I know every time my heart is proud, arrogant, there's a downslide there. But then God smacks me, I'm awakened, I repent, I say, boy, what an idiot I was. The other day, I sat down with a couple of older gentlemen who were born and bred here. Lived here all their lives. They are in their mid-70s, 75, 76. And named Bruce and Carl. And I'm just trying to get to know them. Like I said, they're Stillwater grads. They graduated together from Stillwater. I don't know what year. I didn't ask them. But I just was getting to know them, asking them questions, seeing where they're at with their spiritual life and so on and such. And I just finally, towards the end of our conversation, I just asked them a simple question. I said, what do you hope for? This is what I honestly said. What do you hope for at the end of your days? What do you hope for at the end of your life? One of the guys said with a smile, eternal life with Jesus. I'm thinking, that's pretty great. The other guy said, I hope to get through just another day. Right? Prodded and went in a little bit deeper with this particular guy as we sat there across from each other at a table. So that's it. Just hope to get through another day. What happens at the end? And he just kind of hummed. You could tell him he was a little uncomfortable, a little prideful. He didn't want to admit where he was at. He says, well, I'm not the religious type. You know, that's what I've heard before. You know, and I didn't, you know, go deeper than that. I asked some other questions. He knows where I'm coming from. He knew I told him I was a pastor and so on and so forth. But the reason I say that is because prideful people never want Jesus. Prideful people don't need Jesus. Prideful, arrogant people think they got it all figured out. And I don't think this guy does. I'll be running into him some more, I believe. I hope to tell him more about the truth and reality of Jesus. But let's look at the next piece of clothing we are to wear for Christ. Wear gentleness. Gentleness. Gentleness is one of those godly traits that doesn't get a lot of airtime. Not too many I know of say, I just love those movies where gentleness is so prevalent. No, we guys want that Rambo, macho style, shoot 'em up, beat 'em up type movies. Lots of action, suspense, car chases, explosions, The Mission Impossible, Die Hard, Top Gun, Rocky Balboa type. We do. No one ever wanted to see a gentle John Wayne movie. And so gentleness, let me ask you, anyone here ever done that egg toss game? The raw egg, and you have to, you got to be what? I actually was boiling some eggs this morning and some raw ones. I was going to play a little game with you guys, but Katie talked me out of it, and thank God. But you have to be gentle. You have to be gentle. You have to be gentle with the egg tossing. But you know what makes a guy gentle? I know in my case it did, does still today. Have a newborn baby and hold on to that newborn baby. Or hold on to that baby granddaughter. Guys just get weird and gentle in a good way. In a good way. Yet God calls all of his children here in this room to be gentle, to be soft-hearted, to learn to whisper. I have to be reminded of that quite often, because on a Sunday, after I still have my preaching voice, Katie keeps having to remind me. She does this one to me. All right, I got you. I've always told young girls who are in the courting or dating stage, Cadence, listen up. Okay. To watch how their boyfriends treat their mothers. Seriously. Is he kind and gentle and loving to his mom? Or is he a jerk, sassy, prideful? Watch, just watch. And if there is ever a time in our history when gentleness isn't anywhere on the radar, it's in today's American culture. We hear nothing but shouting, anger, hatred, spite, bitterness, joylessness. We don't wear that. We wear Christ here. And what's the opposite, if I was to ask you, what's the opposite of gentleness? Well, it's harsh, rough, mean. I just don't want to go there. Matthew 5:5, Jesus speaking here again at the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are what? The humble, the meek, the gentle. For they will inherit the earth. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath. But a harsh word stirs up anger. There couldn't have been any more difference in our parenting styles, me and Katie. And if you ask the kids who would they rather be disciplined by, obviously it was mom over dad. But I had to be reminded so often, just this, when it came to the kids. And yet I'd try to come up with some, men are like this, some argument or some effective way, and so that they would have to think through of what they've just done, and so that they would make it more understandable, and, you know, I'm just going to present this great case, and they'll, you know. Whereas Katie would just be so gentle, with even a tear in her eye, and say, what in the world? Why? And the kids would start crying, and they would start saying, I'm sorry, Mom, or something. You know, I didn't get that out of them a lot. But Katie did. Isn't there a Katie did? Is that a bug? Anyway, sorry. You're not a bug, Kate, all right? Again, harsh words stir up anger. Matthew 11 again. Jesus speaking, verses 28 to 30. Jesus says, come to me, all who what? Labor or are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. How do we learn from him? If we stay humble. But he says, I am gentle. Jesus is gentle. He's telling the world, I am gentle and humble in heart. I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I want that. Just Jesus, this gentle, loving, compassionate Christ. We've been asked to be clothed in his hand-me-downs, clothed with these wonderful compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness. We're going to stop there because I can. And we'll continue with the rest of these wonderful pieces of Christ's clothing for next Sunday. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, we thank you for these truths. We thank you that you do the work in each one of our lives, Lord. And these are truths that, man, I'm convicted. I pray we all are. I pray we realize that we have to be wearing these 24/7. We never take them off. We wear your clothes. They represent and reflect who Jesus is to this dying world. And if there's a world today that needs this more than ever, it is today. And we need to do that as a church so that many more will come into the kingdom, be born again and saved by the blood of the Lamb. This gentle lamb who was led to the slaughter. Praise you, Jesus. We pray in your name.